I'd like to thank you for joining us for this week's sermon. Just a couple of quick announcements before we begin. The first is that the church continues to have financial needs, and if you can support the church, we would appreciate that. Just a reminder that the mailing address is P.O. Box 258, Mount Zion, Illinois 62549. That is on the front of our directory. Also, this week would be our benevolence offering, and we may at this time have an unusual need for that, being with the COVID-19 shelter-in-place order and many people being out of work or having their hours cut. One last note, just a reminder or a heads up that in the near future you will be receiving a copy of the proposed budget for 2020 and 2021, and we ask that you prayerfully consider that if you're a member of Mount Zion Christian Church. And as a member, you should also receive a ballot or ballots, and we ask that you just fill those out once you have prayerfully considered it. If you have any questions, please feel free to email or call Tim Wiggins, and you can find both his address and phone number in the current directory. As we begin with our sermon this morning, I'll just mention that as we are continuing through the Gospel Project this week, brings us to Matthew chapter 3. And so if you have a Bible open or with you, have a smart device, you can open to Matthew chapter 3, and we will be there in a few minutes. Speaking of COVID-19, I just have to ask how many of us, if we would have known on January 1st or even February 1st that by the middle of March, we would not be able to visit people's homes, visit people in the hospital, find toilet paper, or sit down in a restaurant to eat a meal, and possibly even go to work because you could work from your home or your job was not essential and so you were let go. How many of us would have made preparations for this time, for this situation? How many? Well, probably all of us could think of at least one thing that we would do differently. You know, I might have made a little bit longer trip to watch Lainey perform because we missed a competition and didn't get to see her. I might have spent a little bit more time at Menards gathering supplies for projects. I would have been a little less picky when I was looking for a new planter for a plant that I need to repot. And I might have spent a few more hours with people who were and are still hurting that now I can't visit physically. And I probably would have bought some toilet paper to give away, maybe even some hand sanitizer. The fact of the matter is, we don't always have the foreknowledge to prepare for what is coming. Even when we do prepare, we often don't prepare for everything. I knew there would be an interesting season in ministry, as best as my professors were able, they prepared me for them. But in no way did I receive any training for COVID-19 or for other pandemics. Yet God, in His foreknowledge, knew that Good Friday would come, and so approximately 3 years before that Passover in 30 AD, He had Jesus preparing for the one day of His life, for that one singular day. As we will see in our passage from the third chapter of Matthew this morning, there are two people who take part in this preparation that God knew was needed 3 years before the day. So now we're going to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 3. It will begin in verse 1. And this is how Matthew records the preparation of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 3. He says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who has spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with water, or with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." As we prepare for Easter next Sunday, even though we can't join together and worship together, I would like to encourage you to prepare for Easter in two ways. The first of those comes, as we see in Matthew, from John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus and eventually for the cross on what if it wasn't for shopping these days. I would term Black Friday rather than Good Friday, but Good Friday is the way it's been referred to for as long as I have had memory and for long before that. John is preparing for Good Friday, for Jesus coming to Good Friday, by preparing the way. John is preparing the way, first of all, by getting people's attention. John goes out dressed as a prophet. He goes out into the wilderness. He's dressed as a prophet. He's eating simple food there in the wilderness, the locust and wild honey, things that were natural to that area. And he is building on the prophetic past. You notice that some at different points thought John was one of the prophets. I mean, he was wearing the clothing that was similar to the prophets of the past. He was calling out to the people of Israel in the name of God, and he was simply building on the prophetic past that Israel had known. Great men like Elijah and Elisha, the books of the 12, and many other prophets whose names are much lesser known, whose ministry, though, was no less important. And so John goes out in this season where it's been 400 years since the last prophecy has been given from a prophet who was recognized by the larger scope of Israel. And John goes out into the wilderness, and he begins to attract this crowd because of his message. And John is building on that prophetic past, and much like the prophets of the past before him, his message, some of it, was prophesying the coming doom. He was prophesying to the people that there was coming a day when they would face judgment, that they would stand before God and give an answer for their lives and the ways that they were living. And so John is prophesying this coming doom, that there will be a time of fire, a time of judgment. He says that the axe is already at the root of the trees. And if you understand what he's saying, you know, you don't put an axe at the root of the tree because you want the tree to live. You put an axe at the root of a tree because you're going to cut it down. And John says the reason for that is that it does not produce good fruit. He's looking at the leaders of Israel. He's looking at the people of Israel, and he's telling them that if they don't live the way that God wants them to, there's doom, there is judgment that's coming. But like the prophets of the past, John doesn't just bring a negative message. He also begins by calling sinners to repent and to return to God and his ways, to acknowledge that they have not been living in a way that's pleasing to God, and to acknowledge that they are sinful. And so he's giving this baptism of repentance, this baptism that says, I am going to identify myself with the true Israel. I'm going to change. I'm going to live differently. Now, we don't have a record of how many people were baptized. It says that there was a crowd coming out, and it says that some of the leaders of the people, the Pharisees and the scribes, those who were kind of the symbolic leaders of the people, and the Pharisees who were teaching them and calling them to live pure lives, and then the Sadducees, who were more of the priestly leaders of the people, who were the spiritual leaders in a different sense. They were responsible for the worship in the temple. And so these two groups of people are coming out, as well as the regular common folk, if you would, to be baptized by John and to hear his message. And part of that message is saying there is either doom or there is change. And so John is getting people's attention, and he's turning people's hearts back to God. He's putting them on record as to which side they're going to fall to. Are they going to fall to the side of the doom, or are they going to repent and fall to God's side and live according to his ways? And John is preparing in this manner. He is preparing the hearts of the people. But John is also preparing the people. He's preparing the way for the Messiah, because he is going to reveal Jesus. He's going to reveal the Messiah of God, who God has sent. And he begins by revealing his mission. He begins by telling the people, this is what the mission of Jesus will be. And it goes back to the same thing John is calling them to on his own as a prophet: the message of doom, the coming doom, and the message to repent and return to God's ways. It's, first of all, he's telling the people about the salvation of Jesus Christ. He says that Jesus will come and he will baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And as we look at that, we can come to several different conclusions, but I really think in looking at what John is preaching here, he's talking about the Holy Spirit that comes within us and the purifying fire that comes within us, that if we're truthfully repentant, if we will truthfully turn our hearts back to Jesus Christ, that he will come in and the Holy Spirit will live within us, and he will purify us from our impurities, that he will help us and guide us and direct us to live more pure lives, like we have been called to, like we have said that we desire to live in baptism. But on the other side of that, the verse goes on and it says his winnowing fork is in his hand. And so that there is a sense that judgment is coming as well. It's not just that Jesus is going to come and save some, but there's the winnowing fork that is used to separate the chaff from The wheat will be purified. The chaff, well, the chaff that's gathered will be burned in the fire. There wasn't a use for it except for to use it as a quick, hot burning fuel. And so they would gather some of that chaff that remained after they separated it, and they would use it to fuel their fires. And so John is saying that the ministry of Jesus is twofold, and he's identifying and preparing the people to hear the message of Jesus, a message of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and on the other side, the message of judgment that is coming. But John is also going to reveal the person of Jesus Christ. He begins by telling the people of what Jesus' ministry is going to come and identifying that Jesus is going to come after him. And then when Jesus arrives, he says, "I am unworthy. I am unworthy to even untie the thong of your sandal, to undo your sandal, or to carry it." Jesus, John says that, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to be baptized by me? And in so doing, in making this statement, in the hearing of the people, John is identifying for them Jesus, the one who is greater than him, who's coming after him. And I don't know how many people at that time got what John was doing, but John is identifying for the people that Jesus is the Messiah of God. For us, this looks like and reminds us that we need to be revealing Jesus to other people. We have a message to share with them, a prophetic message, and sometimes for some people that comes out like John's message. For other times, it simply comes out as telling people about Jesus Christ, telling them, depending on where they're at, things about Jesus Christ that point them to who he is, to point to them what he came to do, to point to them their need for a savior, and to tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, as he puts it in the book of John. And we need to tell people that. We need to explain people that. And so in the ministry, or as in the ministry of John, we need to point people to Christ and give them the opportunity to experience Easter. Because that's what John was doing. John was giving people the vision of Jesus Christ, his ministry, and he's giving them the opportunity to respond to him in a proper way in the next 3 years of his ministry. As I said, there are two ways that we can prepare for Easter. One of them is by telling people about Jesus Christ, much the way of John the Baptist. The second way, well, we see Jesus is preparing, and there are a couple of different ways that we see that Jesus is preparing for his ministry and ultimately for Good Friday, and his death on the cross, and Easter morning, his resurrection. And the first of those is by being identified. He's going to be identified. He comes out to where John is baptized for the specific purpose of being identified in more than one way. One of those is to be identified by John. He isn't hiding, and John suddenly sees him in the background, and much like Saul, the first king of Israel, when he was going to be anointed the second time, he was going to be identified to the nation for the first time, and he was found hiding in the baggage. Jesus isn't just hiding in the baggage, watching at a safe distance where people can't see him, the baptism of John. No, Jesus comes out for the purpose of being identified by John. It's kind of like a singer or somebody who goes on to stage and they have somebody that comes out before them to give the crowd a little bit of information about them before they come on to stage. Jesus is going out to John because John's purpose, part of John's message, and part of John's prophetic life was to identify Jesus. And so Jesus goes out to be identified by John as the Messiah. But I think that he also goes out to John to be identified with the people of Israel as the people Israel. He goes out, and there are several ways in which Jesus going out to John mimics the Israelite history. And so there is some identification with the nation of Israel that takes place in Jesus going out to John. One, it says that he went out to the wilderness. And if we go back, if we were to go back and study the book of Exodus, what we see is God took the people out of Egypt and led them into the wilderness. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And Jesus is identifying with the people of Israel by going to the wilderness where John is. And in the future, we'll look at the fact that Jesus doesn't just go out to the wilderness to John, but following his baptism, Jesus goes deeper into the wilderness by the guidance of the Spirit, and he spends 40 days there, and he will be tempted by Satan throughout that period of time, but especially at the end of that 40 days, he will be tempted in three unique ways by Satan. And Jesus is identifying with Israel, with the people, by going out to the wilderness. Jesus also is identifying with the people by joining with them in baptism. It's not that Jesus had sins to be baptized, and one of the things that we see in the early church is that they didn't always look to Jesus' baptism as a strong thing to point out, because Jesus didn't have the need to be baptized. He wasn't sinful. He didn't need to repent. But Jesus goes out into the desert to be baptized, to identify with the people of Israel. Again, we could look at the fact that Israel is said to have been baptized by Moses in the parting of the seas. They could have been spoken of as being baptized by Joshua in the parting of the Jordan River and the crossing over into the promised land. But either way, Jesus is identifying with the people by going out to John and submitting to the baptism that John is giving. And so you have both the Red Sea and the Jordan River, and then you have John or Jesus identifying with the people by the symbolic nature of the Jordan River as he is crossing, maybe we could say the Jordan River, that he is entering into the promised land as the people of Israel had done when they came into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua about 1400 years, 1450, maybe even closer to 1500 years before Jesus is baptized in the Jordan. But in any way, Jesus is preparing for his ministry and eventually for Good Friday by being identified both as the Messiah and identifying himself with the people. The second way that Jesus is preparing by going out to John to be baptized is by being anointed. This baptism serves as an anointing for Jesus. And in fact, if we were to go back to the Old Testament, the name there would be Messiah, and the Greek translation of that is Christ. And in both cases, it means one who is anointed, one who is chosen for a specific purpose and set aside or consecrated by an anointing. And if we look back to the history of Israel, we find that Aaron and his sons were anointed for the priestly service by Moses on behalf of God. Later, we find that that Saul and David and others were anointed by prophets to be king. Sometimes others were anointed to be a prophet of God. And so in one sense, those are all anointed people. But this anointing is different. This anointing is specifically for Jesus Christ to prepare him for the ministry that he will be doing. And so Jesus goes out to be anointed. And we see that anointing, as Matthew records it, by the descent of the Holy Spirit. And it says, at that moment the heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Now, it doesn't mean that the Spirit looked like a dove. We don't need to go that far. But I think what it means is the way that a dove flies the way that a dove lands, you could kind of picture the Spirit coming upon Jesus. And in coming upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit is anointing him. He's covering him to prepare him for his ministry. And in so doing, he is marked, he is identified as the one coming to do the work of God amongst mankind. He is identified as God coming to serve, God coming to do what he had promised long ago for the people. And Jesus is coming out to John to be anointed by the Spirit of God. And for us, it speaks to us that we also need to be prepared. And just as Jesus was baptized by John, we need to be prepared to be identified with Israel, not to be identified as somebody special, but to join into the new Israel. We need to join in baptism. Throughout the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, following the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see several places that we are called to surrender our lives in the act of baptism, that we are called to go to the waters. We are called, Paul says, to die to our old self and be raised to a newness of life, to take off the old clothes and put on the new, to kill the old man and to take the new life, to be buried in Christ, or to die with Christ, to be buried in the waters of baptism with him and be raised to a newness of life. Elsewhere, we're told that it's not for the cleansing of our body, but it is for the renewal of the spirit. It is an appeal to God for a clean conscience, where we ask God to bring the Spirit to work in our life. And we need to be prepared. Because of Easter, we can be prepared for the coming judgment that John spoke about, not one that would come soon, but one that will come at the end of the age. And we need to be preparing our hearts to worship our resurrected Lord. You know, we need to be setting a time apart, time and focusing. And you know, I look back to the ways that people in other traditions prepare themselves for Easter. You know, for many portions of the church, Lent and Holy Week have been ways that people have prepared to celebrate Easter for years. You know, beginning with Ash Wednesday, about 40 days before Easter, they go and they mark themselves as, and they begin this time of preparation. Now, for many years, I've simply been an observer of Lent. And in fact, as far back as I can remember, I have been an observer of Lent, not as in practicing myself, but in watching other people practice. You know, it began at an early age, watching especially my Catholic friends growing up, who would give up meat for Lent. And so we had two choices many times when I was growing up of food on Fridays in school, fish and macaroni and cheese. And that was so that those who were celebrating Lent could celebrate together, and we would celebrate with them, I guess you might say. Now, there's also, I understand that that was meant, both Lent and the giving up of meat, was to focus one's attention on the fact that Easter was coming, that Jesus would give up his life on Good Friday. I have always, as long as I can remember, been given the opportunity to pause and remember on Palm Sunday the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem for the beginning of this fateful week that we call Holy Week. But I never celebrated with palm frocks, and I celebrated Good Easter, not necessarily in a church service, but we did remember the sacrifice of Jesus on Good Friday. But on the other hand, I've never celebrated, never taken part in what is called Maundy Thursday, or some of the other memories of the church through Holy Week. And yet, like John and Jesus at John's baptism, each one of those is meant to give an opportunity to prepare for Easter. And now, even though we won't be able to celebrate Easter together next week in the church building, we can still celebrate Easter wherever we are. We can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can celebrate the meaning of Easter, the fact that the grave was empty. Jesus defeated death and overcame our greatest enemy. We can celebrate next week the fact that Jesus didn't just die, he rose again, and he didn't just rise again to later die, but he ascended into heaven where he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and he became the king who will one day judge all of humanity. And so we can prepare our hearts to worship Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, who came to make a way for us to have entrance into the presence of God. But we can also prepare for Easter where we are as we search out those whom we know, with whom we may share the message of Easter, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we can point other people to him, much the way that John did, because there are people who desperately need to know. And this is how we are called to prepare. To prepare like John by pointing people to Jesus and sharing with them the message of judgment and salvation. And we are to prepare like Jesus by preparing our hearts and our minds to worship and to serve Jesus Christ. May you understand the love of God that was shown through Jesus Christ on the cross, and may you never forget that that is the greatest thing that we have to give a lost and dying world. Go share the message and prepare your hearts for Easter.